We turn now to the Word of God, and please join me once more in the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119, where this morning we shall commence to read at verse 49. Psalm 119, verse 49. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways, and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they deal perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. And may God bless to us and grant us each one an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
We continue with the Lord's help today in our consideration of Psalm 119, this remarkable portion of God's Word, which has the Word of God as its central theme and subject, with every verse of its 176 verses making reference to the Holy Scriptures by one of a number of different terms. But in our previous study, we looked at the descriptions or the adjectives which are also applied to the Holy Scriptures, and to see what else this might teach us further concerning the very nature of the Word of God and what it is like. And principal amongst these, we found the little pronoun thy preceding these words which define and denote the Holy Scriptures. This constant and perpetual reminder that the Word is God's Word, that these judgments are His judgments, that these statutes are His statutes, that the commandments are His commandments, that He is the author and originator of them, that they are His words and that which He has declared unto us. And this we defend in the face of such who would have the Holy Scriptures to be nothing but the writings or thoughts of men, or some compilation of ancient and historical texts. We stand by the divine origin of the Holy Scriptures, that this word is thy word, is God's word. We then observed some of these other descriptions which are applied to the Holy Scriptures and sought to understand the meaning of them, how that the Word of God is righteous, how it is right, how it is upright and pure. And we considered the connection between these related terms. God's Word is the truth. There is such a thing as absolute and objective truth, and God's Word declares to us what that is. And through, by virtue of being truth, we may rest assured that God's Word will always be right, it will be accurate and correct, and that it will be faithful and constant, for the truth does not change or vary or alter with time, and neither does God's Word. And we considered that His Word is also righteous, that is to say, it is commensurate with rectitude, with holiness, because it is without sin, because it is pure. We went on to consider the sweetness of God's Word, that it is wonderful, that it is everlasting, and concluded with the psalmist's words that he had observed much in the world that was wondrous to consider, that made claims to greatness or vastness or to perfection. And yet in all those cases, said the psalmist, he had seen the limits of them. He had seen the shortcomings of them. He had seen an end of all perfection. But thy commandment, he says, is exceeding broad. Now, the word is simply a superlative. It might be translated as very or greatly. And it is almost as though no further word will really suffice to come after such an all-encompassing description and definition as that. Well, this morning, with the Lord's help, I should like us to move on to consider another vital aspect which comes out time and again through the course of this 119th Psalm, and that is the application of the Word of God. Because in the vast majority of the verses which are here before us, the psalmist speaks of God's Word by one of these different terms, these eight principal terms that are used for it. He prefaces that with some description or some adjective pertaining to the Word of God. But also, we invariably find a verb. We find the psalmist saying what he is going to do in relation to the Word of God, and how he is going to apply it, and how he is going to use it. And once again, there are a selection of verbs, of words, that describe what the psalmist is going to do in relation to the Word of God. And this is, in general, a vital and important point for us to register, that the Word of God is not given in isolation, that we may simply have it or possess it. It is an imperative word. It is an incumbent word. It is a word which demands a response or action in relation to itself. Be not, as we mentioned in prayer, that verse from James' epistle, be not hearers only of the word, but do that which it says. This is the fundamental truth in respect of God's word. To ignore it, set it aside, to put it out of our minds, is in itself a response and an action towards it. To know something of its truth and to hear something of its content, but then either to fail to act accordingly, to fail to obey, or to determine that we shall not alter or change ourselves in relation to God's word, this is in itself a response and an action. And alas, it is one which so many are inclined to take. This is the response of the world at large. It is, alas, so often the action of professing Christians towards God's word. They are pleased enough to have it, to hold it in their hands, perhaps, to have it upon the shelf of the pew, even to know its content, but to conform themselves unto it, to obey what it says, to put it into practice, this is so often a step too far, and this is too much. They would prefer to do something different. They would prefer their own comforts, their own enjoyments. So they will disregard what God's word says or how it is preached and interpreted to them from the pulpit and follow rather their own whims and their own wills. But here the psalmist, speaking upon the word of God, is consistent in showing that it is to be acted upon. In the course of a few sermons, I trust to examine in detail the words which the Holy Spirit inspired him to use, these verbs in relation to the Holy Scriptures. And I don't claim to have put these in any particular order, other than perhaps how they chronologically or most numerously appear in the course of the psalm. But the word to which I would like to direct your attention this morning, with the Lord's help, can be found firstly in verse 2 of Psalm 119, where the psalmist states, blessed are they that keep his testimonies. That keep his testimonies. It is a short word. It is but four letters long. And yet it recurs time and again in the course of this psalm. In fact, you might be unsurprised, given what we have seen about the structure and the format of this psalm, that in our English translation, at least, this word keep, in that tense, occurs 22 times. There are 22 Hebrew characters, 22 sections here in this psalm, and the word keep is to be found 22 times in our English translation. But also the past tense, kept, is to be found a further seven times. And it is fairly consistently translated from the same underlying Hebrew word, so that in our English version we can see something of the pattern of the Hebrew language from which it is translated. And this little word, keep, is so fitting and suitable a choice from our English vocabulary in expressing what the underlying Hebrew means, which might also be translated as to guard or to watch or to preserve. And in terms of keeping, as we understand this word in English, we can understand it in both these ways. It has both a passive and an active part to it. If somebody were to press into our hand something of value or something of importance or significance, and say to us, please, can you keep this? Then we understand what they mean by that. They want us to preserve it. They want us to put it into a place of safety. They want us to ensure that it is not lost or mislaid. And there is a keeping in this sense of simple preservation to ensure the continuance and the maintenance of a thing. And this is contained in this Hebrew word, that we should keep the word of God. And then there is also an active part. If somebody tells us to keep an instruction or to keep this particular law or rule, they are not telling us that we should write it down and put it into a safe place. They are not telling us merely to preserve it. They are telling us to do it, to enact it, to perform it. We keep a thing, we keep a statute or an instruction or an ordinance by the consistent performance of it and the outworking of it. And these senses are all contained, and these meanings are all condensed into the little English word and the underlying Hebrew term here, which is translated as keep. And so let us examine various of the occurrences of this word in the psalm to see what we might learn about the keeping of the word of God. And perhaps firstly to consider it in a negative sense. What are the dangers, or what are the consequences and implications of not keeping the word of God? And here in verse 158, the psalmist states this: I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. Here, if you will, is a working definition. Here is a simple test by which transgressors may be identified, by which unbelievers may be distinguished, by which the great mass and majority of this world's populace are characterized. They keep not God's word. This is one of their defining characteristics. And it was a matter of grief to the psalmist to reflect upon it, that so great a portion of the world, the populace, as he reflected upon it, kept not the word of God. And indeed, my friends, it is a momentous thing, a serious thing to consider. And perhaps we are so used to being in a minority, we are so familiar with the reproach and the skepticism and the cynicism and the unbelief and the outright denials and defiance of the world, that we almost take it for granted, that we think to ourselves, well, that's just the way of things, and that is how the majority think, and it was ever thus. And it ceases to affect us as it should. But the psalmist, you see, whose days were not so very different from our own, reflected upon those around him who were characterized by this state of unbelief and disregard and careless disobedience. And he says, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved. Was grieved because they kept not thy word. You see, my friends, as we have previously discussed, it is a miracle. A miracle of grace and of goodness and of mercy, that God should ever have given us his word at all. That ever it was God who broke the guilty silence of the fall and called first unto Adam, and continued to speak and to communicate his truth unto a fallen and rebellious race of humanity that deserved nothing more from God other than to be entirely forsaken and rejected by him, and to hear never more a word from his divine lips. And yet God has given his word. And God consistently declared and transmitted his word through that long period of human history to the completion of Holy Scripture and to the completion of the canon of the Bible. And thereafter he has preserved it. And despite all the attacks upon it and all the attempts of the great adversary of our souls and all the agencies which he has ever used to try and thwart or to overthrow or to destroy the Holy Scriptures, still they are preserved and still they are maintained and still we may have them in this present day. And God has given us his word. He has given his word to humanity that they might know the truth, that they might have a word from their Creator, from their God, from their Lord, to know how they have been brought into being and why they have been brought into being and the nature of their existence and of the end to which all things are moving. All these fundamental questions are answered in the Holy Scriptures. All these vital doctrines are declared. And it is here that all humanity might benefit from it, and that they might learn from it, that they might be guided and instructed aright by it. And yet, for all the wonder of the Word, and for all the wonder of the God of the Word, for all the miracle of grace and goodness which is here presented, they keep not thy word. They do not care for it. They would not care if it passed out of existence. They most certainly do not adhere to it. And my friends, that is a grievous state of affairs in which the world places itself. To have the word and to reject it, to be in possession of it, and yet to disobey it and to contradict it and to put it out of their minds. This is the defining characteristic. This is one of the overarching sins of fallen humanity. And what a grievous matter indeed it would be, a still more grievous matter, if Christians, so-called, if the professed people of God, should be guilty of the same failure to keep God's word. And then further, the psalmist could reflect upon a time when this was the state with him. Before, he says, I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. So long as he failed to hearken unto the word of God and to conform himself unto it, so long he kept going astray. So far he kept departing from the way of truth and righteousness and wandering into any manner of bypath meadows and all sorts of dangers and perils. But now, he says, have I kept thy word. So we see the dangers and the consequences of failure to keep the word of God, how it characterizes the unbelieving world at large, and how God's people will be in a state of affliction and wandering until they are brought to the keeping of it. But let us secondly consider some compelling reasons for keeping the word of God, which the psalmist also gives us in the course of this 119th psalm. And here, perhaps, in the very opening verses of the psalm, is one of the most fundamental reasons of all. Verse 4, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. God commands the keeping of his word. It is as simple as that. The Holy Scriptures, as we have said before, are incumbent. They are imperative. The God who gives this word also gives an injunction, and he says, keep it. He says, do what it says. He tells us to conform ourselves to it. He does not give us his word merely as a theoretical thing or as an objective thing that might be looked upon and might be admired. He tells us that it is to be performed. It is to be done. And he commands that it should be kept. I remind you, my friends, that this is a universal commandment. The word of God is given for all humanity, whether they believe it or not, whether they hearken to it or not. His command that they should obey it is equally universal. And this is why the greater part of the world stands condemned already, because of their failure in this respect. You remember what we've previously seen in Romans 16 concerning the word of God and the revelation of it, the truth now made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. It is the commandment of God. It is made known in order that it might be obeyed. Here surely is the most fundamental reason of all. But perhaps an individual might say, well, God might have given his word and might have accompanied it with a commandment that it is put into practice and that it is performed. But perhaps I shall ignore that commandment. Perhaps I shall not heed or hearken such an injunction as this. And is there really any risk? Will God see? Will God know? What does the psalmist say in verse 168? I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. And you see, here is another compelling reason to keep the word of God, because not only has God commanded that we should do so, but God sees all things. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. As the psalmist confesses in a different place, there is nowhere that he can flee from the presence of God. He cannot be hid from the sight of God. Neither can any of his sins or his acts of disobedience. And says the psalmist, he keeps God's precepts and testimonies because all his ways are before God. God sees all things. It would be folly in the extreme to imagine that we can disregard God's word with impunity and that we can somehow disguise or hide our deficiencies from his sight, because all our ways are before him. So here we see our compelling reasons why the word of God should be kept, because God has commanded it, and that same God sees and knows all things concerning us. But equally and importantly for the people of God, just as a disregard and a failure to keep God's word is a great characteristic of the world and one of the defining marks of the unbelieving masses, look what verse 63 tells us about the people of God. The psalmist says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. And here you see he's speaking of the company of God's people. Here he's talking about the his fellow members of the church of God, such as it existed at that time. And he could make this confession and testimony. He says, I am a companion. I am one of this company. I'm a member of a body which is characterized by these particular features. They fear God and they keep his precepts. They keep his precepts. You know, there are plenty of so-called churches in this day and age, though very often they don't even go by the name of church. They prefer to be called some sort of center or fellowship or some less religious-sounding name. And they call themselves churches. They would dare to claim that they were Christians and that they were the people of God. But the Bible is a very small aspect or very minor component, if it features at all, in their worship and in their so-called preaching. And if one were to observe the conduct of their services or to witness members of their congregations in the course of the week and in the intervening days between their gatherings, you would not see much evidence of the practice of the Word of God in their lives or in their homes or in their conduct. And yet they like to self-identify as Christians, and they like to profess to be Christian believers. But you see, they fail this vital test. The psalmist says, I am a companion of the people of God, and here is the way by which they might be known. They fear God and they keep his precepts. You see, my friends, what is a Christian but one who, considering themselves one with Christ, brought into this state of union with the Godhead, desires therefore to be conformed to that image and to do that which characterizes God, whose name they claim and from whom they would have their lineage? They are those who keep his precepts, plain and simple. And if we find an individual who professes to be a child of God, but does not the things which he commands, then we have reason to call that testimony into question and to cast doubt upon that profession. I am a companion, says the psalmist, of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. It is a defining characteristic of the people of God. But to this we might also add verse 129, where the psalmist makes this lovely statement. He says, "Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them." Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. You see, these other verses we have considered, we might think they compel us or they constrain us to a keeping of the word of God. God commands it of us. God sees us in all our ways, and therefore disobedience would be foolish and would be futile. It is a vital characteristic of the company of the people of God. But here, you see, is an attractive force. Here is that which draws us to the keeping and to the upholding of the word of God. Thy testimonies, says the psalmist, are wonderful. They're wonderful. They are delightsome. They are miraculous in their quality, as we saw last week to be the definition of this word. And therefore it is utterly sensible and reasonable that we should desire to keep such a word as this, because it has this wonderful quality about it, because it has this wonder-working power inherent within it. The word of God is not compelling us or directing us to do that which is hurtful or harmful to ourselves. It is not laying upon us a yoke which cannot be borne. When the word of God is directing us this way and that, do we kick against the pricks? Do we think, well, this is so limiting, this is placing restrictions upon us, this is saying what I may do and what I may not do, and where I may go and where I may not go? How restrictive, how limiting. Why would God place these burdens upon me and fence me in with such precepts as these? That was not how the psalmist looked upon it, my friends, and neither should we. Thy testimonies are wonderful, says the psalmist there. Have this wonder-working power about them. They are designed for my blessing, for my good, for my advancement, for my eternal benefit. It is then entirely reasonable that I should keep God's word, that I should keep these wonderful testimonies. So here are the reasons for the keeping of the word of God, which the psalm presents to us. But we might ask thirdly, well, how? How are we going to keep the word of God? In practical terms, what does this mean? And how is it to be put into practice? Well, let us observe from this psalm, and again from verse 2, a vital aspect which is described here. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. With the whole heart. This keeping of the word of God is to be wholehearted. That is to say, there is to be a holisticness about it. There is to be a comprehensiveness about it. And so it must be, my friends. We cannot keep the word of God if we are going to keep it only in part and to be partial in our keeping of it. That is not to keep it. If somebody said to me, or if somebody were to ask us, well, have you kept that thing I entrusted to you? And we said, well, we have kept it a bit. They would hardly be delighted at such a response. Either we have kept it or we have not kept it. What do we mean by such a response as this? Or if a law or instruction or a rule was given us and we were asked, well, have you kept this instruction? And we said, well, we have in part. Already we are admitting to the fact that we have not kept it. We have not kept it in the manner in which it was given. We have not kept it in the fullness of what it declared unto us. But we are to keep the word of God with a whole heart. We are to keep it in its entirety, and we are to do it with the entirety of our being. You see, we might conversely say, well, we have got the word of God and we have sought and striven to keep it in its entirety, but we have only done that on a Sunday. Or we have only done that when other Christians have been present. Or we have only done it when our actions have been known about or have been scrutinized or observed. My friends, this is not to keep the word of God with a whole heart. This wholeheartedness, this full-heartedness means the application of all our sanctified powers in the keeping of the word of God, and at all times. This is how the word of God is to be kept. It is to be kept holy. It is to be kept with a whole heart. You know, my friends, this little verb is also used in a few places in Scripture to speak of the besieging of a city. The city, in that sense, was kept, or was kept under guard, or was kept under siege. And if a siege is to be effective, if it is to achieve its aims, then it has to be continual. It cannot be, that guard cannot be let up for a moment. It cannot be besieged on certain days or not on others. That will never achieve the military objective. And so with the word of God, my friends, it has got to be kept consistently, permanently, fully, if we are ever to be the keepers of the word of God. But perhaps we think to ourselves, well, this is a great challenge, but we understand the sense of it, and it is a logical enough argument to make, but perhaps we can defer it. Perhaps we can put these matters off. Perhaps in younger years we thought to ourselves, well, we know the imperative nature of the word of God, and we feel a sense of its incumbency upon us, but perhaps we were still young, we wanted to go in our own way, we thought it was something that could be safely put off until later years, or until life seemed to be waxing more towards its conclusion. But what does the psalmist say here in verse 60? I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. And delayed not to keep thy commandments. Because you see, my friends, a delay is as bad as disobedience. Deferral is one and the same with denial. God does not give us his word and say, well, here is something you might like to think about later. He does not impart his word, his truth, his law to humanity and say, well, give this your attendance when you have time or when you have a convenient season. There is no such deferral. There is no such postponement in the part of God. Neither can there be with us. And thus the psalmist says, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Well, perhaps we think we understand that the keeping of the word of God is this comprehensive, this holistic commandment, and we know that it must be done at once. But perhaps we think to ourselves, well, maybe we can keep the word of God, but still keep our sins to a certain extent. We can be the keepers of the word of God, but we can still hold to our former ways. We can still indulge our favored sins, our cherished iniquities that we harbor within our hearts. What does the psalmist say in verse 101? I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. And also in verse 115, he says, depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. And these two verses, you see, 101 and 115, are showing us the same truth. They are showing us the exclusivity of keeping the word of God, that it cannot be done simultaneously with doing that which is wrong, that the keeping of the word of God is going to direct and inform the company that we keep and the conduct which characterizes us. So long as we are allowing our feet to wander off into evil ways, we are not keeping the word of God. So long as we are indulging the company of evildoers and embracing the world and enjoying its companionship, we are not properly keeping the word of God. And the psalmist realized that these things could not be done together. They could not be held together. He could not run, as it were, with the hare and the hounds. He could not serve both God and mammon. He could not serve two masters. And so he says, that I might keep thy word, I have refrained my feet from every evil way. That I might keep the commandments of my God, depart from me, ye evildoers. There is this exclusivity. There is this mutual exclusion between these things which cannot be denied. And so perhaps we admit, well, the keeping of the Word of God must be wholehearted, must be holistic. The keeping of the Word of God must be done at once. The keeping of the Word of God must mean the exclusion of that which is evil and that which is wrong. But perhaps we think, well, perhaps we must just put up with this for a short period of time, and then there might be some exemption, or there might be some reprieve, or there might be some get-out clause that we shall find at a later date. What does the psalmist say in verse 33? Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. I shall keep it unto the end. You see, my friends, there is not to be a departing from the path when it is only half walked. There is not to be a retirement from the race before the finish line is reached. There is not to be a quitting the battle before the war is won. This keeping of the Word of God is going to be continual. It is going to be perpetual. It is going to be, and it must be, lifelong. It cannot be otherwise. God is not going to change his word. He is not going to alter his commandments. He is not going to remove it. He is not going to revoke it. He is not going to say that it doesn't apply anymore, or that we can have some exemption from it. And if it is wonderful, and if we desire to keep it because of its wondrousness, it will never cease to be wonderful. It will never become any less wondrous. And so keeping it is going to be ongoing. It is going to be continual. I shall keep it, says the psalmist, unto the end. Unto the end. And we might say, well, what is that end? What is that end that is in view? What is the line, the demarcation? Verse 44 gives us a further insight. He says, so shall I keep thy law continually, forever and ever. So shall I keep thy law continually, forever and ever. You see, my friends, the doing of God's word, the performing of God's will, is something which will never cease for you and I. At this stage in our existence, we are doing it to the least extent that we ever will. Because eternity for the Christian is an eternity of conformance and concurrence with the word of the will of God. My friends, the angels that surround his throne constantly do his bidding and fulfill his word and will. The glorified saints which are already in his presence, freed from sin, freed from the deficiencies of the flesh, freed from the burdens of this present life, do his word freely and joyfully and continually. And that will be our experience also. Let us get used to it now, my friends, because it will be a defining feature of heaven. So shall I keep thy law continually, forever and ever. Well, we might say we have learned something of the keeping of the Word of God, the holistic nature of it, and that it must be done at once and to the exclusion of all else, that it is to be done continually and perpetually and even into an eternity to come. And we might say, well, this seems like a very tall order and a great challenge, and we might ask with the apostle, well, who is sufficient to these things? And the fact is, my friends, that we are not sufficient to these things. And that is why we have recourse greatly to prayer. And prayer in relation to the keeping of the Word of God is our fourth aspect to consider. And let me draw your attention to various prayers and utterances which the psalmist makes upon this point. And here in verse 5, having described the blessedness of keeping God's testimonies and the fact that it is divine commandment that we should keep his precepts, he is moved at once in verse 5 to make this prayer, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. You see, he sees the blessedness of it. He hears the divine commandment, but he feels his own insufficiency for these things. And so he is moved to prayer. And this is the right response, my friends. This is the only response. We hear the word, we hear the commandment, we look upon ourselves and see such a difference and such an incongruity and such a great gulf between what we are and what we ought to be and the ways in which we are walking and the ways in which God's word declares us to walk. And we can only cry out unto God, oh, that I might be made other than I am. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. And you see, so the psalmist goes on. In verse 57, he is in prayer to the Lord, a prayer of thankfulness. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. And you see, these things are connected together. How is a mortal man to keep the word of God? How is a sinner to keep the holy law of God? How is that converted individual ever to be transformed to the image of God's dear Son? We cannot do it by our own strength. We cannot do it by an exercise of will. We cannot do it through determination or through strength of character, but only through the Lord, only through his help. The psalmist could only say, I will keep thy words, as he acknowledged that God was his portion, that the Lord was his strength, that this is where the ability would come from, that this is where the help would be found. Verse 88, he asks, quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. He needed God to bring him alive to these things. He needed God to impart that spiritual existence, that spiritual being, and to then maintain it and to uphold it in his loving kindness. This was his only hope. This was the only way in which such a thing, such an impossible task, might be accomplished. And so it would continue throughout the psalmist's life. In verse 134, he makes a further prayer, deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. So much, my friends, to deter us and to cause us to depart from the way. So many forces and factors railed against us, human ones particularly. The oppression of human foes, but perhaps also the distractions of human yet worldly friends or of family. The treachery, if we might say, of that nearest man of all, namely ourselves, which is such an encumbrance and an oppression sometimes. Deliver me, he says, from the oppression of man, that I may keep thy precepts. He goes on in verse 145, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. This, my friends, is how it is to be done, by constant and continual recourse to the Lord, by prayer and supplication, by an acknowledgement of our own weakness, and by being cast entirely upon the Lord, and being able to say and to prove, thou art my portion. And so we might ask, what then are the consequences of this keeping of the word of God? The psalmist speaks of these as well, fifthly, the consequences of it. And here in verse 100, he makes a remarkable statement. He says, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. It is part of a longer excerpt here in the section entitled Mem. And in the previous verse he has said, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. Now, fellow Christian, here are you and I in possession of the word of God and striving by his help to keep it and to observe it. And perhaps from time to time we reflect upon the history of humanity and we can think of some of the great names of former generations. Perhaps we think of scientists and philosophers and discoverers and explorers and so forth, and the characters of great ancient empires, the Greek philosophers and so forth, and the Roman military men and this kind of thing, and we think, well, they achieved great things, and what extent of knowledge was given to them. And we know the names of some of the famous scientists and different discoveries that they made that have moved human society on and achieved so much within the world. And yet here is a remarkable thing, fellow Christian. If you are a believer and are in possession of the Word of God, and they were not, then this verse is true of you as well, that you understand something more than the ancients, that you have more understanding than those philosophers and scientists and discoverers and explorers who achieved their humanistic goals and their earthly attainments in the complete absence of any knowledge of God. They achieved what they did in time, and it is to be feared that they are now fallen into perdition. But the Christian, for all his perhaps academic wants and for all his educational deficiencies, if he is in possession of God's word and is keeping those divine precepts, he has more understanding than these. He has a better education, we might say. He has better knowledge. Knowledge that serves not simply for time but for eternity. That has promise not only for the life that is but for the life that is to come. He has access to divine wisdom. He has access to infinite wisdom. He has access to the wisdom and the knowledge of God as it is contained here in the Holy Scriptures. You see, this is not arrogance on the part of the psalmist. He is not being boastful or presumptuous. This is the simple fact of it, my friends. If we are in possession of this word of God, which is able to make us wise unto salvation, then that is a greater wisdom, that is a greater understanding than all these other types and categories that might be mentioned. But you see, still there are other glorious consequences of this keeping of the word of God. As we began by reading, blessed are they that keep his testimonies. Happy, my friends, happy. I wonder if we think like that. The devil would have us think the opposite. We are trying to put God's word into practice from day to day. We are trying to do what the scriptures say. We are trying to conform our lives to it. And the devil will say, well, isn't this a nuisance? And isn't this a burden? And isn't this bothersome to you? And think of all it's preventing you from, and all that it's preventing you from doing, and all the interference with your life that it involves, all the joy that it's taking away, and all the pleasures of sin that you're having to forfeit for this. Isn't it dreadfully unhappy and dreadfully burdensome? No, says the psalmist. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. Happy. Happy, joyful. So it should be, my friends. We should have that joy within our own hearts to think that ever we were brought into possession of the Word of God, that ever we were caused to hear it. Why should we be so privileged? Why should we be so singled out? Why should we be placed in this line of the faithful down through the generations? It's only the grace of God that's done it. Why are our eyes opened when so many others were blinded? Why are our ears unstopped when the great majority are deaf? Why should our hearts ever be made fertile ground for the seed of God's word when the vast majority are barren and dead and lifeless? My friends, it is nothing but the grace of God and the goodness of God towards us. Oh, my friends, if we find that we have a guilty conscience about sin, if we are pricked within us at that which is wrong, do not resent it. Do not hearken to the voice of the devil who will say, oh, what a pity that you should feel this limitation. Rather, rejoice. Rejoice that we should feel sin to be sin. Rejoice that we should identify wrongdoing for what it is. It's the Holy Spirit that causes that. It's the presence of God within us that enables us to see that and makes us in any way different from the world. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. And you see, the psalmist could also say this in Psalm 100, in verse 167. He says, my soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I love them exceedingly. Here it is, my friends. If, by the grace and help of God, we are brought into a knowledge of his word and enabled to keep it, and to keep it consistently, and to keep it over a period of our life, we become and we begin by degrees to see the sense of it, and see the wonder of it, and see the beauty of it. And we can perhaps reflect upon our lives and think, how many missteps were we spared from? How many blind alleys in life? How many cul-de-sacs? How many harms and hurts and injuries? How many problems have we been spared from? How many questionable circumstances have we been delivered out of by virtue of keeping the word of God? What a preserver of our lives it has been. What a shield of defense. What a guard. What a guardian. And as we reflect upon it, and as our eyes are open to this, we can say with the psalmist, my soul hath kept thy testimonies. And I love them. I love them exceedingly. Well, my friends, take even such a matter of the keeping of the Lord's Day, which is so mocked and reproached and rejected by vast majority, even of Christians in this present day and age. But how many times, I wonder, has our simple stand for the sanctity of the Lord's Day and of not doing upon it secular work or labours, what blessings has this brought to us? To have that fundamental reason for not doing certain things, or for excusing ourselves from certain things. What a relief it has been, what a respite it has proved. What a little sanctuary in the midst of the week to have that fundamental line of demarcation around the Sabbath day. We call his Sabbaths a delight, and thus ride upon the high places of the earth, says Isaiah. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. And so, my friends, this was the testimony of the psalmist. Here in verse 8 he says, I will keep thy statutes. Here in verse 106 he says, I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. Oh, my friends, that God, by his grace and enabling, will give us that same testimony with the psalmist. Amen. Our concluding hymn is number 786. 786. Give understanding unto me, so keep thy law shall I. Yea, e'en with my whole heart I shall observe it carefully. The hymn 786. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Amen.